Familiar with the term MASH? I'm sure most of you remember the TV series that aired in the 70s and 80s that carried that name. MASH stands for Mobile Army Surgical Hospital, and these units were first used during the Korean War. Many lives were saved because of the service of the brave men and women who staffed these medical units that were located not far from the front, just some little distance from the field of battle. But the wounded had to get there to be saved. They had to get there to have the surgeries they needed to save their lives. And so injured troops would be brought from the battlefield first to a battalion aid station to try to stabilize them, and then they would be transported either by ground or by air transport to the MASH unit. And the medical evacuations from the field of battle that came by air came to be known as dust-off missions. Dust-off missions. And they're still called that even to this day. Who brought these wounded and dying men from the front to these MASH units? Well, people like Major Charles L. Kelly, who flew a Huey helicopter. He was commander of the 57th Medical Detachment in Vietnam, and he flew countless missions bringing wounded people to receive needed medical treatment. And Kelly and others like him would fly into the heat of battle on a rescue mission in an attempt to save the lives of these wounded servicemen. Sadly, on July the 1st, 1964, while on a very dangerous rescue mission, Major Charles Kelly was killed in action. While he was coming into the battle zone to take these wounded soldiers back to their MASH unit, his Huey came under heavy, heavy enemy fire. The ground forces on the radio screamed at him, "Get out of here! Get out of here! It's not safe to land!" And his last words were, "When I have your wounded. When I have your wounded." Consider, what if these doctors and nurses that staff these MASH units wouldn't go out to the battlefield? What if they decided that it would be safer and more comfortable to be in their cleaner, more sterile hospitals? What if these pilots and these drivers, like Kelly and so many others, said, "Do you think I'm crazy? I'm not flying into a battle zone." What if they'd said that? What happens to the Church of Jesus Christ when it stops operating like a MASH unit in the field and becomes more like a country club where the doctors play golf? What if individual Christians were to stop being the helicopter pilots who see it as their mission to rescue wounded people and instead choose to stay in the meeting rooms and talk as they drink their coffee about flights that they've made in the past? What if that's what happens? Jesus is our commander, and He has given us a mission. It's called the Great Commission, which was the text that was read this morning. And that really is the mission of the church. It's our reason for existing, to share God's saving gospel. That's the reason that we continue on this earth. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all people, of all nations." Before giving the commission, Jesus said to His disciples, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Luke 19, verse 10. In telling us why He came, Jesus is telling us why we must go. He told us why He came, and in doing this, He's telling us why we must go to seek and save the lost. So the answer comes down to a vital question. Do we really believe that those who are not Christians are lost? I asked this question last year. I'm asking it again. Do we truly believe that people who are not Christians are lost? As we were talking in Sunday school class, we have a song we sing, and the song has at its heart a very good message. But there are those who would interpret this message in a very negative way. "I know the Lord will find a way for me." And of course, the implication is that some way will be found. I don't have to necessarily do what Jesus said. I know the Lord will find a way for me. There'll be some way that I'll make it, even if I don't obey God. And that's the way so many would interpret that. But that's not what the author intended. But that's the way it sounds. And that's just not right. The Lord has made a way for you. He's made a way for me. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. He came and He died on the cross. Not because there was some other way, but He did this because there was no other way. And God has made a way for you. He has made it possible for you to be saved. But you've got to come to Him, right? Well, we have to share that message with a lost and dying world. Our world continually stresses, don't claim your way is the only way. Don't impose your beliefs on those who disagree with you. And those statements at their nature have the best of intent. But brethren, there's a real issue here. We're not talking about my way or your way. The only thing that really matters is God's way, isn't it? That's the only thing that matters is God's way. What I like, you know, we're having Greek potatoes for lunch today. Faye got up this morning and, she experimented last week, okay. And it was a good experiment because we wanted more. We're having Greek potatoes this morning. You wouldn't believe how many lemons the Greek eat. Oh, they eat lots of garlic and lots of lemons. I guess the lemons are to cancel out the garlic, I suppose. But, you know, it's just exotic and it's different and it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of preparation. And now I've completely forgot why I brought that up. I don't even know. I can't remember. I had a very, very good reason for bringing that up. Well, we're having Greek potatoes for lunch. The world hates Christianity. It does. It hates Christianity. There are more and more laws being made in this Christian nation that are intended to limit Christian activity. To limit Christian freedom. The world hates us, and it hates those who seek to rescue spiritually wounded people. And do you know why? Because Satan is the driving force in this world. Satan is the one that's behind most of the bad things that happen in this world. I know that there are evil people that are making choices and doing things, but Satan is the driving force behind these people. So naturally, there's going to be fierce resistance to those that are trying to rescue wounded and dying souls. Jesus has told us there's only two possible paths that one can take, the high road or the low road, the straight and narrow or the broad way and the wide gate. There's only two options, two possible paths. And I want you to notice the language of the world. Broad way, that has a nice ring to it. Broad way. And then there's narrow-minded. See, the world would make fun of the straight and narrow. The world would make fun of narrow thinking. And it really rewards and commends open-mindedness. And the reality is, we need to be open, but not so open our brains fall out. And we need to be narrow as God requires. And we need to be as open as God permits. Does that make sense? But the world hates that kind of talk. So here's the question. Do we really believe in Jesus? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He didn't say I am a way, a truth, a life. He said I am the. That is the definite article. A is an indefinite article. A can have many possibilities. The has only one. Only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Baptist Church many years ago had a drive, an evangelism drive, that just moved people in this country in a beautiful way. And I loved it. I loved what they were doing. It was one way. You remember that? Do y'all remember that? One way. There was an arrow pointing, and it was one way, and the one way was Jesus. And that's a brilliant idea, and that's exactly what Jesus is telling us. It's one way, brethren. It's not many ways to heaven. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way. You will not come to God except through Him. Try all you want to. It's not going to happen. I am the way, the truth, the life. So do we really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way to salvation? Because there's a very small gate and there's a very narrow road. If we claim to be the disciples of the Lord, then there should be an urgency in our seeking to rescue people, in our seeking to reach out to people. But why is there not? Why is there not more of an urgency about this? Why are we so satisfied to come each Sunday and sit here and then next Sunday and sit here and the next Sunday and sit here, and in between those times, we're not talking much about Jesus? Why is that the case? I often think it's because we've allowed excuses to smother our conviction. I would mention four. Four excuses that we've made. That's not my spiritual gift, evangelism. Talking to people about Jesus. That's not my spiritual gift, really? You think that you're not spiritually gifted in evangelism, so you decide that you're not going to do it. You're going to leave that to somebody else because that's not your spiritual gift. Well, there's a pretty big flaw in that kind of thinking, because what would you say about those that do not have the gift of compassion? Should they not be compassionate? What about those who do not have the gift of giving? Should they not give? See, there's no logic in this. The Bible says be ready to every good work. Now certainly some are going to do some things better than others. Everybody has different gifts. The body of Christ is compared to a human body, and there's a hand and there's the foot and there's the ear and there's the mouth, there's the eye, and on and on and on. So people have different areas where they are more proficient, but the whole body functions together. The whole body lives together and works together to carry out the good that God designed it for. Well, we all have spiritual gifts, talents, yes, but we all have responsibilities. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you right now, it's the same responsibilities for everyone. There is no clergy laity in the Lord's design. There is no preacher and then everybody else. Somebody, we used to have a joke at Bible school. There are three sexes, males, females, and preachers. Well, that's just not right. That's not right. The responsibility falls to everyone to take the gospel to the world, not just a few, not just church leaders. So you can't say, well, it's not my spiritual gift. You still have obligation. You still have things you can do. It may not ever be your best talent, but it can be developed just like others and needs to be. Somebody else says, well, I just don't have time. I don't have time to share the love of Christ. Well, then it's not really a priority in your life, is it? The love of Christ. If you don't have time, simply put, is there anything more important than helping someone be right with God? Is there anything more important than being right with God yourself? You answer that question yourself. What about your own salvation? Is there anything more important than you going to heaven? What could be more important for you to do as far as the work that you do? Building widgets or saving souls? What's the most important thing you could do? You know, there's an old adage, one doesn't have time to go fishing, one takes time to go fishing. Jesus has made us to be fishers of men, so I think we better take time to go fishing. Number three, I don't want to impose my beliefs on others. Hey, look, I appreciate that. I appreciate the sentiment. But here's the fact, brothers and sisters. Everyone thinks they're right. If you didn't think you were right, by the way, did you read the bulletin article? If you didn't think you were right, why would you even be here? Why would you be part of this church if you didn't think you were right? And I don't mean you right because you're so smart and brilliant and good looking. Because all those are true, but that's not the reason you're right. You're right because God made you right. You're right because you obeyed the gospel and you're serving God to the best of your ability. That's you're right because the grace of God makes you right. But what we do and what we teach and what we practice, what we believe, is guided by the Word of God, not by what we like or want or anything like that. So when we talk about not wanting to impose our beliefs on others, do you believe you're following God? Then share that with others. Share that with others. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul standing before a crowd and saying, I've got some really good news to share with you, but I don't want to impose my beliefs on you. After all, religion is really a private matter. It's really just between you and God. No, he wouldn't do that. The gospel is to be shared boldly and joyfully. It's not about my way or your way. It's all about God's way. And the fourth excuse I'd mention as we move on is I'm not an outgoing person. I'm not good at talking to people. Moses tried that, didn't he? How far did he get with God? He didn't get very far, did he? Moses could maybe have had a stutter. I don't know. But it didn't wash with God. It didn't wash then. It won't wash now. You may not be an outgoing person. I'm going to tell something to you about myself. And you better not laugh. I am not in my comfort zone right now. My comfort zone is to be quiet. Be quiet, Daniel Bates. My comfort zone is to be quiet. I like to be calm. I like things calm and quiet. I step out of my comfort zone. I call this, I'm in preacher mode right now. And I can meet and greet people at the door. And I can do this for so long and then I have to retreat. I have to go and find a quiet place and be by myself for a while. That's when I'm most comfortable. Are you similar to that? Do you have that same thing? You know, the reality is you have to learn to step outside your comfort zone to minister to others. I still struggle starting a conversation with people about the Lord. I still struggle with that. And I've been doing this for now 40 years. And I still struggle with that. And I know you do. And you know what? We're never going to stop struggling with that because nobody likes rejection and nobody likes the possibility that they're going to fail or mess up and mess up somebody's chance to go to heaven. Nobody likes that. But here's the problem. If all of us feel this way and if all of us stay quiet, nobody is going to have a chance to go to heaven. If we all just take this attitude and we just stay quiet and we let somebody else do it, some outgoing person, there's not enough outgoing people that are willing to talk about Jesus. So all of us have to do it. And here's the good news. If all of us do what we can, a lot is going to get done. A lot is going to get done. And you know, the fascinating thing is, God expects us to talk to people about Jesus. But the beautiful thing is, it's amazing. I've prayed about this. And it's amazing how many wonderful, quiet opportunities I've had to sit down and study with someone, not in a big group, not in some major thing, but one-on-one, to be able to just sit down with them and visit with them and study with them and share the gospel with them. And it's much more comfortable and it's much easier to do if you just start. It's much easier to do. Finding that first word or two to start with is the challenge, I know. But it can be done. We have to be willing to step outside of our comfort zone, brethren. Here's the truth. We do what we want to do, or pretty much we do whatever is important to us, period. We just do that. Isaiah had a vision. He was suddenly in the presence of God, and he knew he was sinful. He knew he was imperfect, and he was terrified. And he said, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. And an angel brought a hot coal from the altar and touched his lips and he said, you're cleansed from your sin. And so, but I'm sure he was still scared. I'm sure of it. And then God makes this request. Who shall we send for us? Who will go for us? And in spite of his fear, and in spite of his human weakness, Isaiah spoke up and said, here am I. Send me. Here am I, send me. I know he was afraid. Here am I, send me. We've got to reach the place where we'll say, I'll go. I'll knock on that door. I'll talk to this person. I'll take a chance because it's vital. They need to know. And so many people don't know. And you know, and I've heard this argument so many times, there are good people in every church. And you know what? I agree with that wholeheartedly. Good people. Honorable people. People that love God. People that are doing the best they know to do. They're dedicated. They're sincere. They're honest and honorable people. They study the Bible, but they've been misguided and misled by some. They have been confused and they're not following the truth. Millions are like this. And they deserve a chance to go to heaven. They deserve a chance. And it's our job to share what we know. What we know. You can't share what you don't know. But what we know to be right, what we know to be true, it's our job to share it with them. It's our responsibility. And we need to do it. I know that most of us are afraid to go and try to bring someone to Christ. How far can you trust your feelings? How far can you trust what you think, what you feel, what you believe? How far can you trust that? You can trust God's Word. You can trust the Bible. You can trust God. How far can you trust your feelings? Do you ever feel frustrated? Frustrated that the preacher keeps harping on this one topic? Frustrated that your past efforts have been met with so much resistance and failure? Frustrated with yourself for failing or for failing to keep on trying? Do you ever feel frustrated? Folks, it's all about faith. Faith. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you feel faith or do you choose to believe? See, so many people are misguided and they think they're supposed to wait till they feel faith. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice. It's always a choice. Now, there are times when you feel so close to God, but you can't trust your feelings. You can't trust your feelings. But if you have faith, faith, it's above fear. Faith is above feelings. Faith is above frustration. Faith is the thing that matters. It's all about faith. Faith is the answer. Faith is the solution. Choose faith. See, let me give you some scriptures real quick. Feelings are not trustworthy to determine what we should do. Listen to this. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You have to choose faith. Feelings are not an adequate guide. You've got to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and you cannot allow anything that you feel to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And then, of course, fear. Fear is something we feel. But should fear decide for us what we will do? Fear is something we feel. The first time a child is told to go up before the class and make a report, do you think they're afraid? The very first time, do you think they're afraid? Why, sure they're afraid. They're afraid they're going to mess up. They're afraid their friends are going to laugh at them. They're afraid they're not going to do it right. They're afraid. They're afraid. That's normal. But Isaiah says, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. It's not a command to fear not. It's permission to fear not. It's an encouragement to fear not. You're not sinning if you feel fear. Listen, listen, listen. You're never sinning because of what you feel. You're sinning because of what you do or refuse to do based on how you feel. So you feel fear. That's fine. It's not a sin. You're not doing anything wrong. It's not a lack of faith because you feel fear. The lack of faith comes if you let fear stop you from doing what is right. That's the problem. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Joshua 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Here's a choice. You choose to be strong. You choose to be of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Romans 8:5, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, frustration comes with dealing with life, dealing with disappointments, dealing with failure. Frustration can make one hard-hearted. It can make one stop trying. Listen to three scriptures about frustration. Ephesians 4:17-19. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Here's somebody that got so frustrated they gave up. Psalm 34, verse 16 through 18. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves those as have a contrite spirit. You have frustration, but come before the Lord with humble hearts and He will save you. Galatians 6:7-8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So, fear? No. Feelings? No. Frustration? No. It's all about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what the New King James says. Let me share the ESV on that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Do you have confidence that God is in heaven? That's faith. Have you seen God? Can you touch Him? Can you experience Him with the physical? No, of course not. But you have faith. You believe God is there. That's a choice. It's not a feeling. Revelation 21:8, the cowardly and unbelieving, though, those who choose not to have faith, those who give in to their fears, they, along with all this other list of folks, shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Faith is the solution. Faith. Do not allow yourself to give in to anxiety. It takes faith to overcome. If you're focusing on what you can and cannot do, listen. If you're focusing on what you can and cannot do, faith is not working. If your focus is on you, what you can and cannot do, faith is not working. Faith is sitting there waiting, but it's not doing anything because you're focused on you. Your faith is not to be in you. Your faith is to be in God. If you say, I can't, you ought to be saying, but God can. Faith should be greater than our fear, greater than our feelings, greater than our frustrations. Faith can move mountains. Faith can make you knock on that door. Faith can cause you to share Christ with your neighbor. So here's what I'm asking you to do today. Starting today, pray for opportunities. God will send opportunities to do His will. I mean, it's His will that we share the gospel. He will give us opportunities. Pray for it. Pray in faith. Mean it. And invite people to church. Research has shown that 8 out of 10 people who do not attend church would come if they were invited by a friend, not a stranger. A friend. Do you have friends that don't go to church? Invite them to Tanner. Invite them. 8 out of 10, across the board, research has shown They will come. They may not place membership. They may not become a Christian. They may not come often. They may not come constant, but they will at least come. We need to invite people to church. If we believe that God still sees the hearts of people and still calls and still transforms the lives of people, then we will invite people to church. It's amazing. If you invite them, they will come. Number three, intentionally look for opportunities. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Do it with meekness and fear, but be ready to answer, why are you so happy? What gives you such hope? Why do you have such a peaceful spirit about you? What is it that's making you so happy?" Be ready to answer that question. It's the love of Jesus. It's the grace of God. It's the hope that I have of heaven as my home. Let me tell you about that. People are crying out for answers, and we can hear their cries if we're listening. So look for opportunities. And finally, be prepared to speak when the opportunity comes. You got to prepare yourself. You got to study. You got to prepare yourself. Often the message in Scripture is about what God has done for us, but we also have been told to share that hope of what God can do for them. So prepare yourself to share, study, and remember Scripture. Don't say you can't. Say, God can help me do it. But you have to choose. You have to choose. You have to choose faith. You have to choose to trust God more than you trust your feelings, more than you trust your fears, more than you trust your frustrations. Choose faith. God is asking this morning the same question He asked of Isaiah. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Will you step up? Will you volunteer? Will you say, here am I, Lord, send me? In 2 weeks, Saturday week, we're going door knocking. Tonight, I'm doing a training session. My sermon is going to be a training session where we're going to talk about what we're going to do. I'll show you some of the material we're going to use. Not all of it. Not all of it's ready yet, but we're working on it. We'll have it ready. But I hope you'll plan to be here. It's good. I'm not going to keep you long. You're going to get out early tonight. Faye said, don't ever tell them that. But tonight is a training session. It's the first of two. We're going to have two training sessions these next two Sunday nights. And I hope that you'll plan to be here. And there's things you will learn. There's things you'll be reminded of that you already knew. And there may be some things that you can share that will help all of us. So tonight I'm going to have the podium back there in the back. Everybody's going to sit. We're going to squeeze you back there. And we're going to treat tonight like a class. And you're going to have a chance to speak. It's going to be a Bible class, a Bible study, and we're going to learn some things. And so you'll have an opportunity to speak and share. But I want to challenge you to step up and say, here am I, send me. Yes, you'll be afraid. And yes,